So I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And from St. Paul, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So, as fascinating a Bible study as John 9 would make, that'll have to wait. The central issue set before us this morning is that of spiritual blindness. And the physical blindness of that man in our gospel reading helps us get a better grasp on just what spiritual blindness is. And we can start with Paul's word to the Ephesians. At one time, you were darkness. Note he didn't write that you were in darkness, as if your predicament were simply that you needed a little bit of light to be able to see your way around. No, he wrote you were darkness. You were the absence of light itself. There was no seeing at all. There was no good at all. There was no hope at all. This is what the reformers meant when they noted that by our natural birth from Adam and Eve, we were spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God. Darkness hates the light. We couldn't know God, we couldn't desire God or see God on our own or by our own nature or ability. And I should note that this rather dour judgment of human nature and spiritual abilities is a gigantic chasm that divides Christians across the ages. Going back to the church fathers, not the scriptures, mind you, for they're only too clear about this matter, but going back to the fathers and on into our own day, there are Christians who sincerely believe that it just can't be that bad. No love of God in the least. No ability to choose to follow Jesus at all. Nothing good in us. No, they say, look at the virtuous pagan. Look at the adherents of non-Christian religions who do good works. It can't be as bad as you all say. But it is. And this man born blind becomes the perfect image of our spiritually blind and dead birth. For there are two things to note about that man's condition. One comes from brain science. As the brain develops from birth, it does so through stimulation. Sound allows the brain to learn how to distinguish sounds. Neural connections are formed, pathways develop, memories are laid down, and taste and touch and smell all develop along similar lines. And there's a whole section of the brain allotted for visual stimulus. Again, as sights are seen, colors, shapes, sizes, distances, they cause that area to develop and grow. But if the eyes are dead at birth, so that no stimulus is going to the occipital lobe at all, then it never develops. It remains in limbo. And even if medical technology were able to develop a way to give eyesight to a person who had been born blind, it's an open question whether he or she would ever be able to make sense of the visual stimuli since the occipital lobe was underdeveloped. And that brings us to the other issue facing that blind man. Having never seen anything, he had no concept of seeing. A person who loses their sight is in a whole different situation, but a person who has never seen at all doesn't even know what color means. Though the other senses would allow them to develop a sense of size or shape or texture and so on, they would never be able to form a mental image of what they were experiencing, and there's no way you could explain that to them. And that complete absence of the concept of seeing for the physically blind is the analogy to our spiritual blindness. And that's why Paul says that before coming to faith, we were darkness. For the heir of Adam and Eve to the heir of Adam and Eve, the concept of faith in God is empty. What do you mean by faith? What do you mean by God? All this is meaningless. Left on our own, we would remain darkness. For we wouldn't even know or care that there was something like faith in God out there. In fact, the natural person finds the whole business nonsense. And this is why many folks in our increasingly secular culture can't conceive of religion being anything other than an elaborate con game to make some hucksters rich, or to exercise social control over others so that they can be more easily manipulated by the powers that be. Now, I belabor all this so that we can all get a better appreciation for what we've been delivered from and what exactly has been done to us. Now, it's easy to rattle off that old catechetical teaching, by my own reason or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus my Lord or come to him. And it's another thing entirely to understand why that is so. Anyway, back to our blind man. Jesus spat, made mud from the earth, and smeared it on that man's dead eyes and then told him to go wash, making the mud from earth and applying it to the man's eyes is a big deal here. For when God first created Adam, what did he do? He fashioned Adam from the earth. And Jesus is now fashioning new eyes for that man from the earth. It's a kind of recreation. And if you doubt that, how does John describe what happened next? The man washed and he came back seeing. You don't hear him screaming in shock or horror as he's assaulted by stimuli that he had never before experienced. No, he comes back seeing as if it was completely normal, which means that not only were his eyes working, but his whole brain, his whole person had been transformed to include and make sense of something that he had never known before. And that's what happened to us when we were brought to faith. No one convinced us of anything. We hadn't been seeking for something and then found it. We didn't decide to do something. No, Jesus came to us and he gave us his Holy Spirit. And we were recreated, made new and born again. And our whole persons were transformed to include and make sense of something we had never known before. There is God. He loves you. He sent his son for you. He calls you. He sustains you. He feeds you. He washes you. He carries you. He forgives you. And you can join that formerly blind man in saying one of the most surprising and glorious and audacious of things ever. Lord, I believe. And now you are light in the Lord. You are awake, your eyes are open spiritually, and you see. And that's why you can now try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Before, when you were darkness, that made no sense. But now it is the height of wisdom. Who wouldn't want to do what is pleasing to the Lord? And it turns out, between the Word and the Spirit, it's not all that difficult to figure out what God delights in and what he desires for you. Forgive others as you're forgiven. Let offenses go. Let the Lord sort that out. Help those in need as you have the resources and the ability. Freely have you received, so give freely. Love. Do agape to others as you are agape by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Serve each other, counting others as greater than yourself. Live in humility, which is not a matter of thinking less of yourself in some grand wallowing about in self-abasement. No, humility is simply a matter of thinking of yourself less as you return to God and others in Christ. Seek the good, eschew evil. Walk in righteousness and honesty and integrity as a child of the light. And when you fail at that, the eyes of your heart having been opened by grace, turn to Jesus in faith and repent and receive pardon and worship him. For he is your life and you are his. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.